Who are the people that you can't wait to share the good news with? When Steph and I first got engaged, it was, I remember sitting in the parking lot, racking our brain about, okay, who are all the people that we need to call to make sure that they know the good news? And so we had to go through, well, is it too late for them? It's only 11 o'clock in Iowa. We'll wake them up. You know, I mean, but there was this excitement that we wanted to share the good news that we are engaged in. Who are those people when you get that good news? When you find out that you got a raise at job, or that you did really good on a test, or when you found out that you got the promotion at work. I mean, the reality is who is it that you want to share those things with? On the flip side, who is it that you turn to when your life gets hard? Who's that person when you get the news that maybe you have cancer, or that your kids have completely walked away and want nothing to do with you, or that your brother or sister are thrown in prison again and you got to go through this cycle again? Who is that person that you talk to when life gets hard? The reality is that we probably have one or two people that we can talk to, and if we don't, we're probably feeling in a pretty lonely spot right now. But what James wants us to know, James has been our spiritual grandfather, I've said, who's been writing this letter to give us wisdom. And as we come to the close of this letter, he wants to remind us that there are people that we can always talk to, that we can share our hurts, and God is one of them, and he's going to encourage us to look at the church and other believers as well. But the goal that he wants us to understand is that he wants us to realize that prayer can be a really powerful thing in our lives. And so he closes his letter looking at this particular thing, something that we may often take for granted, but he has some pretty interesting and powerful words. So if you can turn with me in your Bibles to James 5, verses 13 through 20, we're going to finish up the letter. As you may see in your bulletin, we're going to actually spend some time talking about prayer for the next 3 weeks as well. We're going to look at, but the way that we do it is we just look through a section of scripture. And so for Easter next week, we're going to look at Jesus' high priestly prayer and his prayer that he prayed that was a powerful reminder of what was going to happen in Easter. And then we'll look at some other prayers that the other aspects of that as well. So we're going to spend actually 4 weeks here straight on prayer, looking at this passage and then the high priestly prayer. But prayer is an important thing, and it's something that we need to definitely spend some time in and think about and look at. So if you can turn with me into James 5, verses 13 through 20, and read along with me. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered up in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brother, if one of you should wander from the truth, someone should bring him back. Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. As I said earlier, reading James' final words, and his final words are that of the image I said last week that you should have of James is that of a spiritual grandfather who is giving advice to his grandchildren. And so every time he's challenged us, he wants to do so in a loving way to really look at our lives and to think about how they line up with everything that's going on and everything that God's called us to do. And so today he's going to close his letter, as I said earlier, to focus on one important matter, a matter, like I said, that we often take for granted, but one that's critically important for us to grow in our faith life and also just to endure all kinds of challenges. Now, the first thing I want us to see is that before we look at this, this passage here is a difficult one, and I'm going to tell you why. Because this passage is often misinterpreted by a lot of people, and it's used for a variety of things. And so I'm going to unpack this passage a little bit and kind of make sure that we start from the original grounding. This passage is abused often, and it's kind of used in a way that can make people feel like they don't have a good enough faith, and that's why certain things are happening. But I want you to make it absolutely clear from the very beginning beginning, James makes it clear, if you're following along with your notes, that our lives will produce a wide range of emotions and situations. If you look at the list in this passage, you'll see right there that he says there's three things that he highlights right there. Notice he doesn't say that these things happen because you don't have faith. Rather, he says this is just in a normal, everyday part of life. See, there's a wing of people out there and a wing of Christianity that thinks that if your life is difficult, if you're going through difficult situations, it's because you just don't have enough faith. If your life is really in line with God, then everything will go perfectly. You'll have health and wealth. But we notice right off the bat that James makes it clear that you and I will face trouble. He says, is anyone in trouble? Then you should pray. And what he means by trouble is just any kinds of general suffering. It can be financial suffering, emotional suffering. It can be a relationship breakup. Anything that kind of causes us to wonder and to doubt, where is God in all of this? And what James says is you and I will face those times. If you're here over a year ago when we went through our sermon series on suffering, you'll remember that I said it's not a matter of if you suffer, right? But rather a matter of when you will suffer. We will all suffer generally at some point in time. And James wants to remind us that as he closes out this letter, that you and I will face difficult circumstances. And so today I want to ask you, what are the things that are causing you to suffer? What are those things that are causing you to wonder? God, where are you in all of this? James also says that we will be given many blessings, right? He says that we will have joy. Now, that can come in many different forms. It doesn't necessarily mean kids. Some of us will struggle with infertility and we'll wrestle with that. But what I want us to see here is that James makes it absolutely clear that our life will be both half full and half empty. The half empty part is suffering and the half full part is joy. And he says that if we have joy, that we will. It's not a matter of if, but when we'll experience joy. And so for some of us who are suffering, we need to remember that truth, that there is joy and that there is goodness in our life. We can sometimes forget. So he says, if anyone is happy, then let him sing a song of praise. So I want to ask you today, what are those things that are bringing you joy today? But I want to see another list here, another things that can be added, and that is sickness or physical ailments. James mentions it right here. Is any one of you sick, he asks, and then he tells us to go and do this prayer with the elders, which we'll unpack. But what I want us to see here is that we can experience all kinds of different things, that sometimes life is good and sometimes it's bad, that sometimes our health is perfect and sometimes we can feel our brokenness and our pain. And so the point that James is trying and wants us to see is this, that life is going to be complicated and it's going to be difficult and that we need to be aware and we need to expect that we are going to go through a wide range of issues. And that's important. Because when we face joys, we need to not take those for granted. And when we suffer, we need to hang on to that hope that it's not the end of the world and that God can use even the most difficult circumstances for our good. And so this is what James wants to remind us. But he doesn't want to just tell us, if you notice, he doesn't just say, hey, look, guys, you're gonna face suffering, you're gonna face joy, you're gonna face sickness. No, he says we need to do something with it when we face those situations. And the first thing that he wants to challenge us to do is to share all of the aspects of our life with others. Not something we necessarily do, but what he wants us to do here is that life is not meant to be done alone. And he says the first person that we need to share these all aspects, everything in our lives with, is to God in prayer. He says, if you're suffering, bring it to God in prayer. If you're joyful, sing songs of praise. It's just another way of praying. But he says, whatever you're going through, bring it to God in prayer. Now, there's some misconceptions about prayer, so I want to talk about it a little bit. Prayer is a conversation and an encounter with God. Now, you got to note here that James doesn't tell us how we pray or where we pray. He just tells us that it's important that we pray and that we pray about everything. I remember when I was a youth pastor, the first time I went to my janitor's house and we sat down at the table and he prayed in the King James Version, the thys and thy kingdom come. And It was foreign to me. He would talk in a certain vernacular when we met at the office, but when he came to prayer, he would go King James, which there's nothing wrong with that. That's just the way he was taught. But there isn't a perfect way of prayer, is what I'm saying. You don't have to talk a certain way or be a certain way. And it can happen where we pray privately and we close our eyes and we fold our hands. Or it can happen while we're hiking and we see the expanse of God's beautiful creation around us and we can speak to Him in our hearts and our minds. Personally, my best prayer times are when I'm moving. It keeps me focused. It helps me do that. And so if I need to spend some time in prayer, I go find an isolated trail and I just walk and I pray. It's not a certain way that we pray, but what he wants us to understand is that it's important that we pray and that we bring everything. Now, some of you may wonder, well, why do I need to do this? I mean, God knows everything. Why in the world does he need me to tell him what's going on? Well, last Friday, my family and I went to go check out the Tulip Festival in Woodland. And we had a great time. Tulips are beautiful, okay? And my girls had a great time, as you can see. Here's Amelia, my youngest. On the way home, I asked them, what was your favorite part? Now, I saw them squeal with delight. I knew Annika told me multiple times that her favorite ones were the purple and the pink. And, you know, and we had that conversation. But on the car ride home, even though I'd seen it, I asked them, what's your favorite thing to do? Why? Because I want to engage them. I want to have a conversation with them. I want them to know that I care and that they mean something to me. And prayer is like that. God sees everything. He knows everything. But prayer deepens our relationship with God. It has the ability to connect us in a different way. So it's, yes, God is sovereign and he knows everything. But that doesn't mean that we still don't spend time in prayer. James says, no matter what you're going through, pray, bring it to God. Now, it begs the question, what is it normally that we pray to God about? Now, I have a picture of a teeter-totter here because I don't know about you, maybe it's just me, but if I look at my own prayer life, sometimes I have a tendency to bring a certain kind of prayer. And usually what it is when I'm suffering or when I'm worried. I mean, if I look at my prayer list, usually it's all kinds of things that I'd like God to do. God, bring new people here to Easter. God, help my girls to put their faith in you. You know, God, help me to have a good day. You know, you name it. God, help my girls to sleep at night when my 2.5-year-old's screaming at midnight for some reason and won't go to bed, right? I mean, it's this list, this litany of really requests. That's, if my prayer life was there, it would probably be a teeter-totter stuck on requests and petitions. But what James wants to challenge us is to bring all our life, to bring our joys and our sorrows and our praises and our confession, everything to him we need to bring. And so maybe for some of us here, when we look at that list, it's a challenge that when we come to God, that we don't just get into this, okay, God, I really need to do this. But maybe we start with some adoration and say, God, I thank you for sending your son to die on the cross. I thank you for giving me things that I don't even realize and I take for granted, like the ability to walk with both of my feet, or the ability to have a car and a home and 2 children. Thank you for a job, even though it's stressful at times, and to counterbalance that. Some of us, maybe we're always the half full kind of people, and we got to admit that, man, there's some really difficult things going on in life. And so what we need to do is step back and say, God, this is really bothering me, and I kind of sweep it under the rug. I don't really want to deal with it, but will you please work in this area? The reality is we all have areas that we can grow in prayer. And so I want you to think about, what are the habits that you have? If you wonder, if you have kids, my 5-year-old can tell you what my prayer is. We pray about the same prayer every night, and I got to make sure I don't get too much in a rut. Now, there's nothing wrong with ruts about praying for some same stuff over and over. But is that all we do? Is it just a rudder? Are we actively engaged? But James, you notice, doesn't just say, hey, we got to pray to God. He actually says that prayer should be a communal effort. And he encourages us to share all aspects of our lives with other people. You see that right off the bat. The first thing he says in verse 4 is, if any of you is sick, you should take it to the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. So one thing that we should do is we should bring our prayers and all aspects of our life to church leaders for prayer. And I want you to know, as your pastor and as your elder, and Devin as an elder, that we are always open to praying for you. If you are in a situation where it's a sickness especially, we'd love to come and lay hands on you and follow this passage. And if you feel comfortable, we'll even anoint your head with oil and follow this passage to a T. We'd love to do that for you. I want you to see here that this is something that usually James says the elder should do, and we'll definitely offer it to you. You hear that here. But it's something that you can be, James encourages you to ask for. That if you are sick and you are feeling, or even if you're not even sick, if you're just feeling broken and defeated and suffering, ask for prayer. It can be on a green card, and we'll pray for it at our elders meeting, or if you don't want to share it in public, or speak it to us and we'll pray for it there. We literally will get together and pray for you. But James wants us to see that prayer isn't just something we do ourselves. It's something that can be done together, especially as church leaders. But it's also other believers. You see that in verse 16. He says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. In other words, what he's trying to get us to see is that life and its ups and downs isn't something that we just do on our own. And usually when life is getting hard, we kind of isolate ourselves and we put ourselves holed up. But what he says is, it's when life is most difficult that we need to reach out and share those concerns for others. That we need to have them not just share it, but to pray together. I think as a church, we're pretty good about sharing prayer requests. And where we need to work is that we do it not just here in church, but that we do it outside as well. And I love that our Facebook group, you guys post prayers, the private group that we have, that you post prayers on there and people say, we're praying. We need to continue to do that. Continue to be praying for one another. But it doesn't have to happen in those kind of public forums. It can happen in a simple conversation with a friend over coffee where somebody says, man, I'm really going through a difficult time. And maybe don't just be that listening ear, but James challenges us to also actually spend some time praying. Now, this doesn't mean we need to stand up in front of church and confess all our wrongdoings, okay? This passage here does. But it does mean that if we've harmed somebody, we do need to go to them and ask for forgiveness. And it does mean that maybe we find one or two people that we can have frank conversations with about the deep hurts that are going on in our lives. And that those deep conversations that we have with other people and prayer for one another that God can actually use in a powerful way. I can tell you that God's actually used people like this in my own life powerfully throughout it. I've told you, if you've been here for any extended period of time, there was a moment in when I was a senior in college when my faith in Christ didn't become just this head thing, but it became a heart thing. I grew up in the church. I knew all the answers. I knew Jesus died for my sins intellectually. But deep down in my heart, I wrestled with grace. And I had doubts of whether or not God could truly embrace and love me. I knew my own failures. I mean, I knew my own brokenness. I knew my own heart. I knew the thoughts I had and that. And I knew that everything, even though it may look good on the outside, wasn't great on the inside. And so I wrestled with it. And one night, my roommate and I in college had a really deep heart-to-heart. He shared stuff that happened in his life and some struggles he was having, and I opened up too. And I remember just this freedom that came from just laying it out. And at the end, we prayed for one another. It wasn't powerful prayers. It just was, God, help Guido, that was his nickname, overcome the stuff he's struggling with. And he prayed for me and said, Brad, pray for this. But it was a week later that I literally was wrestling through grace and trying to put my brain on it. And I had a concordance and I just was flipping through the Bible and reading grace where I had this breakthrough. That God loved me despite all my junk and all my brokenness and all my failures. And it brought me to tears. It was a walk-in closet, hovered over a flashlight and a Bible at midnight. And God got a hold of me. How did he get a hold of me? Well, I saw unconditional love and grace shown through a friend. And that made me understand that God's grace is a million times better and more perfect. And so there's a power there. There's a power in confessing our sins and admitting that we're broken. And what James says is, bring everything in our life, the good and the bad, not just to God, but to others, and trust them and encourage them. So what types of prayer requests do you tend to share with others? It's a question I want you to ponder this week. But there's an even important part of this passage that James wants us to drill down and get. And that's this, that prayer is important because God can use it to change things. Look at the verses 15 through 20 and look at the huge list of everything that he has there, of things that can happen. He says that a prayer in faith can make a sick person well. It says it can be forgiven. God can use prayer to draw people back to him. He even uses the example of Elijah, where God used his prayer to open up the heavens and end a drought and bring rain. That's a pretty huge list. But inside there is, if it says that he can heal you, is it has the ability to heal and change me. Now, I already shared how that can be. But let me think about this just in small ways, how this can work. In my own prayer life, I can sometimes get so stuck in all these nuances and these small things that I take for granted all the blessings that I have. But sometimes when I actually spend some time thanking God and in adoration, it's like a dam that bursts. Starts off with this little crack of, man, God, okay, I'm going to thank you for, well, you sent Jesus to save me, even though I'm a messed up guy. So thank you for that. Lord, my kids might be driving me nuts right now, but Lord, thank you that I got two beautiful kids. Lord, thank you for my wife. Thank you for this church. I mean, I was in here praying up here in the sanctuary, walking, because that's what I do, and I took for granted this building. Guys, we've only been here for like 6 months, but it's so easy to take that stuff for granted, isn't it? I mean, and so that's the way it can sometimes work, is sometimes when we're so bent in and envisioned and kind of tied in ourselves, that prayer has this ability for us to open up and to see that God's there, and it has the ability to change us, James says. But God can also use it to change situations. I told you there's this huge list of things. I mean, huge. A prayer in faith can be powerful and effective. It has the ability to change. God used the prayer of Elijah to open up the heavens and bring rain. God can use intercessory prayer to help bring people to faith, it says. And he can use it as a powerful tool to even free us up to understand God's grace and experience it through confession. It's a powerful list. Now, as I said, this passage is misused, and so we're going to unpack what this exactly means. But I want to ask you this morning, do you really believe that God has the ability to work outside of the stretch of what he normally does in your life? Do you believe that God has the ability to accomplish some amazing things? I mean, think about the challenges you face. Do you believe that God can work through all the difficult circumstances? Do you believe that God can heal your broken relationship? Do you think with your spouse or with your parents or with your siblings? Do you believe that God can change them? Do you think that God can heal your body from sickness? Do you believe that God can draw your kids back to faith? I mean, we have a litany of concerns that are pretty high, and sometimes we don't really believe that God can work that way. We'd like to think we can. But James challenges us. He says that the prayer of a righteous man is effective. And he wants to challenge us to think about the fact that God can use our prayers to change things. Now, we got to qualify this so we don't get into the health and wealth gospel and we don't get things off base here. But do you believe that God, the creator of the universe, can work in powerful ways in your lives? Sometimes he does it immediately. Sometimes he does it small steps. But James wants us to know and to remember that God can use prayers over to change many different situations. As your pastor, sometimes it's fun for me to see changes in you guys. I literally have conversations where I will talk to you all and I'll remember conversations we had 5 years ago. And I'll just be with my mouth open of the way that God's worked in your life, and you may not even see it. Maybe you wrestled with grace and now you're talking about grace and getting it like you wouldn't believe. Maybe you used to wrestle with the sin and it's been a struggle, but the reality is it doesn't have quite the stranglehold it used to have on you. Yeah, you still wrestle with it, but you're not quite caught up in those chains. And what you need to hear is that God can use prayer to change situations. Now, let's make sure we get this right. God is always the initiator or the prime mover of these changes. Everything happens according to his sovereign will. We see this in his story of Elijah, right? Elijah prayed, but the heavens gave the rain. And the image there, yes, it can mean the heavens rained. But I think what James wants to remind us of is that God will sometimes use our prayers. So we'll put those prayers in our hearts. So we'll work at them and expand them and bring them up, and that God will respond as part of his plan to do these things. Elijah prayed, the heavens rained. So everything is always according to a sovereign plan. I also want you to see, though, that God can use natural and supernatural means to accomplish these things. We see it in that Elijah passage, where Elijah prayed to end a drought and God brought rain. We see it even in the use of oil. Oil was a medicine back in the olden days. If you read the story of the Good Samaritans, he put oil on the Samaritans. It was kind of like Windex. How many of you guys have ever watched My Big Fat Greek Wedding? Anybody watch that movie? It's a little dated now. But the grandpa had his thing, right? Put Windex on it. Okay, that was his thing. You ever have a sore? Put Windex on it. That was kind of the olden days. That's what they did. They put oil on everything because it was a healing thing. But the anointing of the head also is a sign they're set aside by the Holy Spirit, that they have the Holy Spirit inside of them and that God can use these miraculous things. And I think what James wants us to understand is that God can use natural and supernatural means to accomplish these changes. And sometimes we fall in one camp. We expect God only to work supernaturally. And when he doesn't, and when he heals through medicine, we sometimes don't give him the credit and the glory. But what we see in this passage is that God can use anything. He can use what we would consider natural methods and supernatural ways, but no matter what, that God can work. So God can use a conversation that challenges somebody to make them think about their faith or an invite to church, and God can use that to draw somebody to faith to him. On the flip side, God can literally appear in pretty radical ways in people's lives, and they can change their lives. I have friends that literally, they put their faith into Christ because they had a dream in the middle of the night and a vision of Jesus. I've never experienced anything like that. My story is just, my folks just kept on telling me about Jesus. And I had people in my life that God continued to use. But God drew us both to faith. Some are supernatural, some are just smaller. But we also need to see this, that God can use prayer of faith to bring healing. He talks specifically about healing of the bodies, but I think it's healing of all kinds here. But there's some things that we need to understand here, because this passage is used over and over from the health and wealth gospels, guys, where they get it completely wrong. See, they say that a fear offered up in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. And so when people don't get well, they'll say things like, well, you just didn't have enough faith. If you truly believe that God could do this, then God will work that way. Well, there's some pretty important stuff that we need to unpack in this phrase that doesn't really back that up. And what we need to see, first of all, is that we do need to have a prayer of expectation. The prayer of faith does have a prayer of expectant faith, but it doesn't have to be perfect. Matter of fact, if you look at throughout the Bible, there's a ton of examples of people with imperfect faith. My favorite comes from Mark 9, verse 23 through 25, where where a father brings his son who's demon possessed and brings him to him and says, "Can you heal him?" if you can, and Jesus responds, if you can, everything is possible for him who believes. And immediately the boy's father explains, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Didn't seem like this really great belief. Matter of fact, he admits that he's got doubt. But he asks God, God, I want you to work this way, and so help me in my unbelief. And Jesus says, that's good enough. You look at Elijah, the guy who he holds up as his example. Yes, Elijah does some pretty major things where he tells the prophets to dump water on the sacrifice because God will rain down fire. And then a few chapters later, Elijah says, woe is me, I want to die. Because he doesn't think that God's going to ever answer his prayers. So a prayer of expectant faith doesn't necessarily mean that you have to have everything together. And you have to have this idea that if you don't really trust that God's not can work this way, that he's not going to do it. But it does, and it should challenge us to think that the creator of the universe, who created our world out of nothing, can work in powerful ways. And for some of us, we need to be challenged by that. We need to remember that God can work outside of our expectations. And we need to have hope for that. But there's another element to that. There's a prayer of submissive faith. We need to be willing to submit to God's plan. We see this over and over again. You look at the Bible, there are tons of powerhouses of the Bible who God doesn't answer their prayer. My favorite is 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul, the super apostle who's written the more books in the New Testament than anyone else, prays three times. And three times just means he kept on praying. I pleaded with the Lord to take away from me, the thorn away from me. But he says, my grace is sufficient for you and my power is made perfect in weakness. God didn't answer his prayer, even though he prayed it expectantly. And 1 John 5, verse 14 says, this is the confidence that we have approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So James challenges us to pray bold prayers, to ask God for those deep things inside of our heart, and to expect that he can work, but to also pray submissive faith, where we acknowledge that his plan is better than our plan. And that his will always reign supreme. Now, guys, I know this is not a hard thing. This is not an easy thing to do. I can tell you there have been times in my life, in the dark nights of my soul. One, when I was an engineer wondering what God was doing when I had this promotion and everything was lined up, ready to go. And it was going to do exactly where I thought I was going to head. And then all of a sudden, in a matter of 5 minutes, the promotion just disappeared. And I'm wondering, God, I see this direction. I see how you make it so I don't have to travel, so I can spend time volunteering more with my kids, so I don't have to be an engineer anymore, but I can run this whole production facility. And how you brought me, you let me do this and play all these different roles in the company to prepare me for this. And this is the direction that you're heading, and then all of a sudden it's gone. And wondering, where are you, God? I remember praying, God, this is what I want. Because this is really hard right now. But Lord, I know that you're God. And I'm not. And I know that you know me better than I know myself. So Lord, help me to trust that your plan, even though it's not my plan, and it seems like it's 180 degrees different than what my plan is all right. This is what James wants us to have. This is the image. This is the tension he wants us to live in our prayer life. There's a couple things I want to note here as we end this looking at this passage, but this is this. James does promise us that God will heal Christians. A prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other, pray for each other, so that you may be healed. And the prayer of a righteous man is powerful, effective. Okay, there is this element that James does declare, but it just may not happen the way we want. And James chooses his words very, very carefully. On one end, it does appear the way our health and wealth gospel friends will say, that they'll say a Christian may receive his healing now. God may work a miracle. He may work through the doctors to provide healing. He may work through simple conversations or dramatic ways to draw our kids back to faith or to help restore relationships. But maybe he won't. See, James chooses his words carefully because that little phrase, raise up, and that phrase, healing, can also have a big picture as well. Raise up can refer to Christ's return. And so when James says that God may heal us and he may raise us up, he says that we can pray that prayer expecting that God can work that way. But the submissive part says and recognizes that we may not get that full healing until we spend eternity with Jesus. Revelations 21, verse 1 through 4 says, "Then I saw the heavens and the earth, a new earth, for the first heaven and the earth, new earth passed away, and there are no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down, and I heard a loud voice say, 'Now the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" And that's a truth that we can hang on. We can pray expectantly, we can ask God to work, but we also pray submissively, trust that ultimately all our hopes and dreams will be fulfilled when Christ comes again. But as we turn our attention to Holy Week, and as we think about how we live in this tension, we have no better example of someone who prayed this prayer of faith than Jesus Christ in Gethsemane. If you want to know what it looks like to pray expectantly, to pray, "God, if you can do this, move this way," but still submissively, trusting that God's plan is better, look at Jesus' prayer in the garden. He held those things in tension. He says, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Yet not my will, but your will." I said it pretty tame, didn't I? I mean, the Bible tells us that Jesus is sweating literally blood because the weight of what's going to happen is drawing and weighing in on him. And what he says is, "God, I was in heaven with you. I'm the Son of God. I know the powers that you have at your will and your disposal. And I know that if you want to, it's possible for you to find another way. So Lord, please, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. But yet, not my will, but your will." And what we celebrate this week is that Jesus' willingness to submit to the Father's plan is what brings hope for you and me. Jesus had many opportunities to not submit, but he didn't. And he didn't because he knew that there is only one way for you and I to have eternal life and to spend eternity with the Father. That we're as broken and defeated as can be, and sin has marred our hearts more than we could ever imagine. But he demonstrated his love for us in this, that he's laid down his life for you and me. He prayed a bold prayer of expectation, but yet he also submitted. He submitted not just in this theoretical way, but in a powerful way. In these final weeks that we're going to look at on the cross, he endured excruciating pain, and we're going to look at those final sayings on Good Friday. He suffered the desertion of his friends and betrayal. He hung on a cross, one of the most excruciating things possible. And he suffered the wrath of God, all submitting to God's plan, so that you and I can put our hope and our trust in him. And all our prayers will ultimately get fulfilled in Jesus. That we realize that we have more blessings than we could ever imagine through faith in Christ. And that we may not get what we want on this earth, but that when we get to heaven, our bodies won't be broken, our sorrows will be wiped away, and we'll get to experience joy and peace with God. All because Jesus submitted that powerful prayer of faith. So, what does James want us to do? He wants us to pray bold prayers of expectation, to truly trust that God can work through difficult situations in our life, and pray those prayers like we believe it. And if we don't believe it, we ask God to help us in our unbelief. But ultimately, he challenges us also to submit to his will, and that when things don't happen, that we trust that God's got a plan. And then he can use even the most difficult circumstances for our good, like he did through Jesus on the cross. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship you. Lord, I pray that you challenge us through this passage. Challenge us to think about the things that matter. And for those of us who are struggling right now with difficult times, I pray that you put it in our hearts that we can trust that you can work more powerfully in our lives than we can imagine. But Lord, we pray that you also help us to submit, to trust that you are the sovereign God who's in control of everything, and that your plan is better than our plan. And I pray that you remind us of that. And so when things don't go our way, and when we do pray these bold and expectant prayers, that we ultimately trust that your plan is better than our plan, and that you help us to trust that that is enough. So as we take communion, I pray that you remind us of everything that you've done for us, and the great blessing that is in our lives, and help us to focus our attention on you. We ask this all in your name. Amen.